Father, thank you that you've given us your word. According to your holy and revealed word, the secret things belong to you. And that you have revealed, that's given to us and our children. You've given us your word. You've shown us your pattern. You've brought us into this marvelous light because you have something for us to inherit. You've given us what we need to build and to populate and to spread your kingdom. Often we neglect that because we're more interested in the things concerning ourselves and fitting in with those that we live around whose lives are just as short as ours. And we seek the praise and the honor of men more than we seek the praise and the honor that comes from you only. We talk about salvation. We talk about justification, glorification, and all of the things that we know that are in the scriptures, and yet when it comes time to explain them, when it comes time to live them out, we act as if it doesn't matter. As we go through this book of Numbers, I ask you to allow me to open up, break it down where people can see and understand what it is you would have for us. I ask you to bless us. I ask you to help us to realize the privilege that we have to be with you and our purpose and everything that you've provided. Help us according to your might and your power to stand steadfast, to be unmovable, always abounding in your work. Father of mercies, we ask you to strengthen our bodies, strengthen our minds, and cause us to be who you would have us to be. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua, your Messiah. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. And I thank you for the patience that you all had with me as I was going through making some adjustments. Never thought about why it is so many people ignore what we call the Old Testament. Have you ever wondered why it is most of your life you've probably never heard anybody go through the book of Numbers? But that's what we're going to work from. We're going to be working from the book of Numbers for a while, and I just want you to understand, I'm excited about the book of Numbers. I mean, I can say it like this. I'm excited about the book of Numbers. This is how they do it on TV. I'm excited about the book of Numbers. Anne, are you excited about the book of Numbers?
Anne, I'm so excited about the book of Numbers.
My excitement is on the inside bubbling. And as I go through this brief introduction today, I will fully, if the Lord's will, my next message go through and just kind of give an overview of the chapters. But today I want to give an overview of why we should look at the book of Numbers, why it's important, what's going on in the book of Numbers. Numbers is the fourth book in our Bible. The Latin people would call it something like the book of Numbers. You get that number from that. Your Latin Vulgate, your Septuagint would call it, we're like arithmoi, like we get the arithmetic dealing with numbers. And why dabber, talking about, and he said the first words that come in the book of Numbers, taken from the Hebrew, that's where you get the name from. So even the name of the book no matter what language you put it in, it seems like it's just not that exciting. For instance, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." The word "and" is the first word in the Hebrew, and it would be wa. And then the second one is yedabar. In other words, you're talking about "he said." But the way our Bible has it is, "And the Lord spake." So it's first word, third word, second word, because when something is translated, they translate it so that you can understand what's going on there. What is the Book of Numbers? Why are we even interested in the Book of Numbers? One, I want you to understand that now we're going and dealing with the concreteness of the Bible. When I speak about the concreteness of the Bible, I'm talking about what does the Bible mean? For instance, when we get to the New Testament, we use words like sanctification, justification, redemption. We use words like eschatology. In other words, what does it mean for the last days? What does it mean to be saved? They use a word called soteriology. What does those words mean? Do you use ology in everything that you speak of today? Well, when we are going through the Book of Numbers, we're going to see what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be holy for the Most High God. We're going to see it in concrete fashion. We're going to see what it means to be justified, to be made right with the Most High God in a concrete fashion. We're going to understand what it means to have an inheritance in God in this book. We're going to not only understand all of the terms that we use in the New Testament, that if I were to ask somebody to explain, most of the time we'll use Greek terms. When I say Greek terms, I'm speaking of Greek versus Hebrew. In other words, when you talk about anthropology, that's Greek, anthros, and then the word logos, it talks about the study of man. Soteriology talks about the study of salvation. And I don't want to go through every Greek word that I've ever learned and every one that I can pull up, but I'm saying the Book of Numbers is going to take us there. When we go through the sweetened book, we're going to cover some things that's going to make you happy. And there may be some things that make you sad, but it's the word of God. The Book of Numbers will cover privilege. These are things that we need to look at in its concrete fashion, and we need to apply it to our lives. So whenever we see it in the New Testament, we begin to understand they did it with the training wheels on. Once we move from what is called the rituals of the law, we're supposed to move into the righteousness of the law. The rituals of the law never excluded the righteousness of the law, but the only reason that you find in the Bible that the righteousness of the law was not exacted in the lives of people, it was because the people so many times would not do the righteousness of God's holy and his righteous and effectual laws. So, with that being said, for those that don't know the scriptures, for those that think that he's talking law versus grace, go back and you write this down or go back and look at Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, before there was ever a Moses. And the Bible says, Tim, do you want to read it or do you want to quote it? You can read it. It'll take you a minute to pull up Genesis 26, verse 5. I want you to hear what the Most High God told Isaac about his daddy. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, I'll read 4 so you can get context. He was talking to Isaac, and the Most High God said to Isaac, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed these countries." Let me tell you something. When you hear me misread a word, sometimes it's because the light is glaring, because I have the light. Other than that, I might look darker than God wanted me to be. And so when the light glares, sometimes I do know how to read, okay? I just want to say that. It says, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed these countries." And in thy seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. He's telling Isaac the same thing that he told his father Abraham, but I want you to hear the reason why God said this. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, one, and kept my charge, two, my commandments, three, my statutes, four, and my laws. And the word here is Torah. Before there was ever a written Torah, before there was ever a written law, before there was ever tables of stones, before he ever wrote down what was necessary for them to know, he already had his righteous laws established in the earth, and Abraham was following those, and it was attested to by God Most High to his son Isaac. Why is it that people don't like what we call the Old Testament? Why is it that we don't value the Old Testament? It's because often we read scriptures and we throw them away. Let me give you a few for free. When the Pharisees had a problem with the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, he told them in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. Notice, even before the Christ had came, lived, died, was risen from the dead, and rose to be at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says that they knew that there was eternal life in the scriptures. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. But you will not come unto me. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, because some people say that Paul changed the law. People don't understand the scriptures. They don't understand what Paul goes for the scriptures and show you what the scriptures are saying. They don't understand that the Messiah came and said, I came to fulfill. If the law had been fulfilled in the Christ and is supposed to be fulfilled in us, what do you mean? I thought you just said Jesus fulfilled it or Christ fulfilled it. It does not exclude you, and we're going to see this in Numbers. You see, he fulfills the law. He has his part. But Romans chapter 8, verse 4, I'll give you Romans 8, 1 through 4 so that you will understand I'm not breaking it down. If you're using what is called the Authorized Version, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, don't tell me you don't want to be under the law. You want that, don't you? But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law you don't want to be under. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Listen, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Listen, for to be carnally minded is death. For the carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy. The carnal mind is enmity against the law of God and cannot be subject, cannot even be under the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're going to see that in concrete form in the book of Numbers. It didn't start then. It's always been that the carnal mind has been an enemy of God. It's always been they that mind earthly things that are after the flesh cannot please God. And we're going to see it, and we're going to see how the Most High operates when the person operates that way themselves. It will cause a reaction from God because he's going to tell them before. Paul also tells the people that whatsoever things, Romans 15, verse 4. were written aforetime. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the writings of Homer, Plato, Thucydides, Monides? He said, what is he talking about? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. He says that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. What scriptures were written then? What we call the Old Testament, the Torah, the writings, and the prophets that many people neglect because they've taken the dispensational theology that was handed down, that came from Europe with the Plymouth Brethren, and it came over here through John Nelson Darby. Don't tell me he didn't own them, but so many of his books is not funny, and then was promulgated and put forth in the Scofield Reference Bible, and people that don't study were reading the notes in the Scofield Bible, and that became a systematic theology for dispensationalism. And what happened is we dismissed that the Old Testament is over and the New Testament is done. However, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. Read your Bible. Didn't it say profitable for doctrine? What is soteriology of the doctrine of salvation? What is the doctrine of justification? Is it a doctrine? What about last things, eschatology? What about when it comes to an individual, when it comes to penalty, the penalties that God put forth? What is it talking about when it comes about how to live with one another and how to do kingdom rule? It is profitable. We're talking about what was written aforetime. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. You're in the wrong? Why should I have to go with your opinion? Who are you that your opinion should matter if it contradicts God's word? Who am I if my opinion contradicts God's word? I don't have another 58 more years to live. Yeah, I'll be gone. I'm just like the Bible says, the grass withers and the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever, bless his everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's throne, Psalms 97, verse 1 and 2. It's got thick darkness, and righteousness and judgment is the habitation of his throne. The word of God that we dismissed because some guys got together while we, listen to this, while we didn't even have our rights as slaves. What? Go back into 1700 and 1800s and see how much rights that we have to defend and say, this is what the Old Testament stood for. Some people came together and they determined that it was outlawed. And it didn't mean anything. Go look at your slave Bible. Google it. Look and see what was dismissed from it. It says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Quit telling people you can't be perfect. Quit looking at your English word and understand that if people say you can't be perfect and everybody agrees with it, something's wrong. The Greek word is telos or teleos. It has different endings, but it means to be mature. It means to be sound. It means to be steadfast in God. When we talk about the maturity of God, you will understand why the Bible tells you in Hebrews chapter 6 that you need to move on to perfection. Move on to maturity. What are you talking about? People say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Then why do you take Ephesians chapter 4 when it tells you he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some saints, but I didn't want to go through the whole thing. But it goes on to tell you it's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come into a perfect man, unto the man measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we will be no more henceforth children tossed to and fro, tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Go to Ephesians if you want to and see if I'm right. Ephesians chapter 4, you go around verse 11 through 15. Bless his everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. But why do we not like the scripture that we're given? Why do they neglect, or have we neglected, the book of Numbers? I will give you the reason. I want to give you the reason. I got four or five little sets of scriptures to give you something to kick that out of your mind so that you can be enthusiastic about the book of Numbers. Numbers is going to show us how to do kingdom rule. Numbers is going to show us how to do family. Numbers is going to show us how to inherit the earth. We need the book of Numbers. We need the book of Numbers to understand it, to taste it, and see how good it is. Before there was ever a New Testament, David said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. All he had was the Torah and a few of the prophets, because he was a prophet himself. Shall we enter into that? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to kind of taste why it is people dismiss what we call the book of Numbers. I want to quit saying the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was talking to the people, and these people were elevating people above Paul, and these are Gentile people. These are people that did not have the law. They did not have the covenants. There would be some people there that were Israelites that had been scattered throughout, but these people were coming into a knowledge of the Most High God. And so you got people that are mixed, and you have some people that were there that had been scattered, and now they are trying to bring these two people together under one olive tree. When I talk about the olive tree, I'm talking about Romans chapter 11, where he gives the picture of the saints of God, the family of Abraham, as being an olive tree, and some of the limbs, some of the people of Israel were broken off, and Gentile people, the goyim, they were grafted into that tree. They were considered wild olives. They were grafted in, and often those ones that were Gentiles would boast against the natural branches, and so they were warned against that. So this is your background, your backdrop in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle, as much as you are manifest to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of your heart. Would to God we would realize that God's word and his laws are supposed to be in our heart, but often we don't even see that the scripture test taught that so much. And Paul says in verse 4, and such trust we have through Christ to God. And not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of ourselves. I'm going to open my page up because I was telling you all about the glaring that I have. So I'll open it up, make my print bigger. It says, I'm going back to verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. As a boy, when I was precocious, and I would read the Bible, and at that time, my memory was way better than it is now. And I would be discouraged by men that were supposed to be men of God and women that were supposed to be women of God. You know, you marry in our church, if you married somebody that was a pastor, you'd get to be a missionary, whether you knew anything about God or not. You'd get to be a mother of the church, whether or not you treated people well or not. You'd get to be somebody, get to wear the big old hat, and you get to be like you're somebody. And this is the kind of stuff they say, you know the letter, but not the Spirit. But what does that mean? You see, because it speaks of the Old Testament, when it says we made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth and the Spirit giveth life. I need you to understand, he's not saying that there was no Spirit in the Old Testament. He's not saying that the Spirit of God was not there. That's what Moses told the people. You have seen all these miracles, and with God, he would give you eyes to see and ears to hear, and that your heart would be circumcised. Don't tell me the spirit wasn't in the, what we call the Old Testament, because they wrote 1 Peter 1:21. 1 Peter 1:21 said the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But that's another issue. Let me read verse 7. But if the ministration of death, the letter, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Notice it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. And why are we talking about Moses? Because Moses wrote the book of Numbers. And I'm trying to show you why to be excited about Moses. I'm trying to show you the relevance of Moses. And before somebody goes and take this scripture and say, it's not any good, that's the letter, and that the letter has been done away with. No, I'm going to show you the truth. It says, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses or the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away. The illustration is Moses come down from the mountain, his face glowing, he covered his face up. Eventually, that glory went away, and eventually the glory of the tabernacle would go away. The glory of the table of shewbread would go away. The glory of the altar would eventually go away, but not the righteousness of God's eternal law. Read some more, Tim. Verse number 10. You better read number 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be the glory, all of these animals are put to death. It's a bloody place. It's a slaughterhouse. Even the altar is just like a big grill. It's grilling the stuff. And then the priest get to eat a part of it, and the other part would be consumed. It's a bloody place. Because the wages of sin is death. We are going to see the terribleness of God as well as the graciousness of God, that they both work together. The terribleness of God is that he allowed the animals to die in your stead. He allowed that to happen, yet it should not have had to have taken place if you were walking according to his will. Some of the sacrifices would not have had to take place. Many would, because mankind was sold into sin and Adam. That's something else. But it says that the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. Remember the righteousness of the law, Romans 8:4. Bless God. Same writer, Paul. Verse 10. But even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. Don't say it didn't have any glory. It said it had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. We suppose to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We are supposed to be able to judge the world according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are supposed to be a royal priesthood to magnify and glorify God according to 1 Peter 2:9. We are supposed to be a kingdom of priests, Revelation 1:5. What does it say? And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, unto the prince of the king of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and have made us a kingdom of priests to his God. Come on, you all. Let's look and see what he's really saying. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. See, and then we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is to be abolished, the glory on his face, and the rituals of the law, not the righteousness of the law. Please keep that in mind. I want to show it to you. But their minds were blinded until this day. Not today, 2019, to this day when this was written. Only to this day, to those that don't understand 2019, the same veil is untaken away when reading the Old Testament. The veil is taken away when reading the Old Testament. There's a veil there. If you don't understand what Messiah was teaching, if you don't understand that Messiah is the very one that was prophesied when it came to Genesis 49 and 10. 49 and 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. That's where his genitals are, between his feet, okay? That means his descendant. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. You got a scepter, a kingship, and you got a lawgiver. And unto him will be the gathering together of the people. And many much such like scriptures that talk about God was going to send his servant into the world to be wounded for our transgression, to be bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of his peace will be upon him. And by his stripe, we will be healed. Let me read some more of this sweet word. It says, "But the mind was blinded until this day, remained the same veil and taketh away when reading the Old Testament, which veil is done away with Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, when Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when it shall turn to Kurios," that's the Greek word there, that's the equivalent of Yahweh, "when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the image from glory." Look, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You change from the image of knowing you walking in the righteousness of the Lord to understand now you have excelled to the place that you are kingdom rulers. You have become children of God. You have become who he wants you to be. And the thing is that the reason that you don't like the Old Testament or you've been taught against it is somebody else set that paradigm for you. You have a whole Bible, not just the New Testament. Why I tell people, I say, that's why I always say, it is written, it is written. They're saying our validation and authentication comes from what is already written. Listener, here's the thing. That veil is done away in Christ. I'm not going to take long on this because I've got to give you numbers, but I want you to understand why it's important. Because you get dismissed. I don't like Old Testament. I can't, I'd rather him go teaching the book of John. I've already taught the book of John twice. All right, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Let's see what this is talking about, how this works with the veil, with things being abolished. Does this mean that the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, mean nothing to us? In Hebrews, and he's writing to Hebrew people. He's writing to Israelite people. He's writing to people that would have known the customs, would have known the laws and the promises. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, and it's talking about what happened during the time when they had priests on earth. And if Christ had been a priest on earth, he wouldn't have been allowed to be the high priest as he is because of the fact he had to have an unchangeable priesthood. And the priesthood that they had on earth is one that was going to be done away with. It was done with things that's got shadows and not substance. Let me show you. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Those priests who serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things. Notice, training wheels who serve, you know what? Was that clear in quote and just giving the background, or do I need to read it?
I can start at verse 3.
Okay, then read it, precious love, because sometimes I say stuff and I understand it. That don't mean everybody else does. Read for Tim.
"For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man,
Christ,
have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law.
He's going to offer training wheel stuff. Sheep, goat, bull, heifer. He's going to do that. It's going to be things that people can do and still not be righteous. That's why David in Psalm 51 said, Lord, if you want a sacrifice and offering, I can do that. But he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Go ahead, read some more, precious Lord.
Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things.
They serve as an example of the shadow of heavenly things. Please read.
As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle.
Moses was about to make the tabernacle, and the Most High God admonished Moses, do this. Read.
For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount.
Moses don't come up with nothing new. Moses don't think. Moses, what you do is I want you to make it according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. In other words, I've shown you something that's real. What you're going to make is not going to be the real. What you're going to make is the replica. The replica. You're going to make a patternized, stylized replica that will be able to be used. It will function as real, but it is not the heavenly. It is not the true. It's the pattern. Do we get it? It's the pattern. My mom used to make stuff, and she would have these patterns. I forgot what the name of that company was, but it'd be a little bitty paper thing. She'd open it up, and it had the sleeves, and she pinned the stuff, then she cut it, and then she'd sew it and could make a dress or make whatever it was. That was the pattern. You didn't wear the pattern. You wore the clothes. Now, what is he talking about? I'm going to read Exodus 25 and 40. You stay there. Exodus 25 and 40. God tells Moses in Exodus 25, verse 40. And the reason that Exodus is important is because Exodus, this part of Exodus, is going to coincide with the book of Numbers. And God says here, and look thou that you make them after the pattern which is showed thee in the mount. What is all of this? Make them, make they. If you read Exodus 25 before and you got through it, you got a chance to see how the covenant ark was built. You got a chance to see how the table of shewbread was built, the incense, how the staves was made and all of that. He said, make all of that according to the pattern. I want to give you this for free. The pattern that Moses made was a stylized tabernacle. Solomon builds another one that looks different. The pattern is still the same. The pattern is the same. One is less in glory. Then Solomon builds this one in grandeur glory. And then they build another one after they come back. And the people are crying because it's not as big. And some people are happy because they never seen one. But they're still training wheels. The Messiah says in Matthew 24, there's not one stone going to be left on top of each other in this temple mount. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21, it tells us that we are supposed to be the temple of the living God. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 17, he wants to walk in us and live in us, and we be his sons and his daughters. Bless his everlasting name. Why? Because we are supposed to be a pattern of the heavenly. Go back and read that again. They serve as an example without me preaching.
Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant.
We have a more excellent ministry to walk in the righteousness of God without the training wheels. And it says he is the mediator. God is the mediator. He is the mediator of a better covenant. Not covenant less, but a better covenant. Read, please.
Which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them.
Finding fault with them. We're going to see in the book of Numbers the fault that he found with them, as we will be alluding to the book of Exodus. We're going to see the fault that he found with them, because the book of Exodus is where you're going to see he comes down and gives that law. Blessings of a lasting name. So the veil is going to be over people's eyes that don't understand that the law, that law, those ordinances were placed because there was a problem with them. The pattern in the heavenly was always righteous. The pattern in the heavenly was always the true. When he made the replica on earth, the replica was not ever to be forever. It was always the true to be forever. Bless his mighty name forever. Read some more of that precious love.
For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Notice who he's making the covenant with. It's not saying he's making it with the whole world yet. He's going to the Jew first, then he'll go to the Greek. I got to get home straight. The book of Numbers is going to show you home. It's going to show you Israel. It's going to show you Judah before they ever become broken up as two separate kingdoms. But it's going to show you that the plans that he had back in Numbers are still valid for today. Glory to God. Read, precious love.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.
That's going to be in the book of Exodus, but the book of Numbers, we're going to start in, I think it's the second month of the second year, all the way up to the 38th year. So we're going to be right where they came out of Egypt. This is what we're talking about, and it's very pertinent. Read some more, precious.
Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith Yahweh.
Read another little piece.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my laws into their mind.
Wait a minute. You see, if you read 2 Corinthians 3 wrong, and you say the Old Testament is done away with, and we're under the New Testament, and we have no law, then you have messed up, because the veil is taken away with Christ. It said the veil is taken away with Christ. Here in Hebrews saying, he's saying that, look, he is going to write his laws in your heart and in your mind. I want you to be under the law of righteousness. I want you to be under the law of Christ. You're not going to be lawless in my kingdom. And the book of Numbers will show you that. Did I get too excited? Read some more, precious love.
I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
This is what the book of Exodus and Numbers was about. Numbers 19, Exodus 19, he comes and he makes covenant with them, and he, Moses, goes up, and they say, all that the Lord had said will we do and be obedient. Moses comes back down during the time they've had this talk, and in the midst of their talking, what they say they're going to do, God say, you do this, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me, you'll be a priesthood unto me. And guess what? He is saying here, I'm going to give you my laws. I'm going to give you my laws. I'm going to write them in your heart and in your mind. And I'm going to give you salvation. Where you get salvation from? Well, I know that John chapter 17, verse 3 says, this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's John 17 and 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. If a man say, I know him and keep not his commandments, he's a liar. But what does Hebrews here say in chapter 8, verse 11? And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. That's what eternal life is, knowing me, not intellectually, but knowing me, being righteous with me. Don't go telling me about your personal relationship with God, or you got a special love letter from God. This is written for the people of God. It's not individualistic. It is corporate. Now you can take from the corporate individualistic, but you can't make individualistic to go outside of the corporate. Because what ends up happening, we have what is called libertarianism in America, where everything is based on the individual. Then we have collectivism, where we do everything that's based upon the group. God does both. And it never violates his holy and righteous will. So he says, they all will know me from the least to the greatest. And I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Don't think that he's going to just forget your sins and iniquity. If you don't know the Bible, you don't understand it. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness, God forgets every act of righteousness that he's done, and he dies in his iniquity. Whereas a man that turns from his wickedness to righteousness, God forgets, so he doesn't hold against him the wickedness that he's done. And in his righteousness that he has done, he knows him, and he gets to be one of those that do not get to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. But we don't like the whole scriptures. So now what we're looking at is why it is people don't like Numbers, why they don't like the Old Testament, a misreading of the letter kills, a misreading of the Spirit gives life, a misreading of what the Old Testament was for. And remember, we read that the law was given, and you can go to Galatians 3 and 16 for Tim. It's a misreading of the scripture. Not reading in its context. The law was given because of transgressions. When that veil is taken away with Christ, you realize that you're under the law of Christ because he writes it in your heart and in your mind. And then you begin to get to see what the Lord was trying to give them in the book of Numbers. Privilege, sonship, purpose to inherit the earth and have dominion and provision, his laws, which will give you penalties. 3 and 16 Galatians, what does it say, precious? We were going to talk about why the law was added. Read.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise.
God had already promised Abraham. Did I read that earlier where God promised Abraham to rule the nation? I read for Isaac. I didn't read for Abraham. I'll go ahead and read it for Isaac. I mean, for Abraham in a minute. But the point that I want you to see here, as a matter of fact, I'll pull it up. That way we can move quicker. Abraham had offered Isaac as a sacrifice, and God wouldn't let him go through it. He put a ram in the bush. And he's getting ready to kill his son. And the Bible says in Genesis 22, verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh. I know your Bible says Jehovah Jireh. I understand that, but there's no J in the Hebrew language. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So he had held Abraham from killing his son. There was a ram in the bush, which is a picture of God having his ram. They're going to be able to die for the sins of people. But we're not going to talk about that in depth today. Verse 15. And the angel of Yahweh called to Abram out of heaven the second time. Listen, this is very important. Please listen. This is very important. When God swears, it's important. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh, for because thou hast done this thing, not just because you are Abraham, not just because I met you in Genesis 15, not just because I declared you righteous, it's because you have done this thing and have not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessings I will bless you. Oh, glory to God. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed, listen, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. This is what Numbers is about. This is what the New Testament is about. But if you don't see it in Numbers, this is why we don't see it most of the time in the New Testament. Abraham's seed is supposed to possess the gates of his enemies. I don't care if it's CNN, I don't care if it's Fox, I don't care if it's Belgium, I don't care if it's China. He is supposed to possess the gates of his enemies. We're supposed to learn what righteous warfare is. We're supposed to learn how the weapons of our warfare, not being carnal but mighty through God, to pulling down the strongholds really work. It was never their ability as an army that was to give them the land of Canaan. It was always their God. And it says in 18, and thy seed, it says thy seed, Lord have mercy, shall possess the gates. That means his place where he judges. That means entrance to his city. That means being in charge. And you're not going to be the people when you get there to do destruction, in the sense that God does not heavenize the earth. You go in and you usher in his kingdom. And it says, and thy seed shall all of the nation be blessed. It didn't say cursed. It didn't say mishandled. It didn't say take them and beat the mess out of them, castrate their men, take the women and rape them, make them work for you for nothing and give them nothing. It didn't say to go through and call them apes and make fun of them and put them in blackface. It says all of the nations will be blessed because of you. So, when we go back and we're back in Galatians where she was reading, and it says the promises were made. The promises was made before there was ever a Noah. I'm not a Noah. It was made before there was a Moses and the law was written. He's saying the promises hold. The law came after the promises. Go ahead and read the 17th verse, precious love.
And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul.
The law didn't disannul the promise that your seed was supposed to possess the gates of his enemy. Abraham had already been following God's laws, statutes, covenants, and ordinances. Duh! Read.
That it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise.
Am I clear? It was already the promise before the law came. The law did not disannul that he was supposed to possess the gates of his enemies. The law that was written on tables of stone does not mean we don't have a job to do. And when the Most High Son came and wrote the laws in our heart, instead of tables of stones, the promises still are in effect. Read, precious. Verse 19.
Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed which should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator.
You see, the angels and all of this fiery stuff that came, it was administered to help you all. And that's why if you go through Galatians, they say the law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Now let me finish this completely, make this circle. I showed you that people don't like the Old Testament. I've told you about the Plymouth Brethren. I've told you about Darbyism. I've told you about C.I. Schofield dispensational theology. And I've shown you that people dismiss the Old Testament. And only thing, the problem is they got the veil. The veil is off in Christ. He writes the laws in your heart and in your mind. But I want you to see that the promises that Paul talked about, they're not gone. We still have them. I want you to just look at one beautiful passage. If you look at this one beautiful passage, you'll see it. I was going to start at Ephesians 2:11, but I'm not. I feel like the Spirit of the Lord, he didn't come and say, start at verse 8. No, I just happened to look at it, and I know there's a lot of controversy about being saved by grace through faith. And we're going to see people that have been saved by grace because they're going to be brought out of Egypt. And we're going to see what faith is in the book of Numbers. So, Ann, start reading it, Ephesians 2:8, and let's make this point. And then what we're going to do, we're going to move into Numbers a little better now.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Can we at least say the children of Israel were saved by God's grace? I mean, they were crying and all this, and he says to Moses, look, I come down.
Yeah.
I've heard all this crying. It's over now. I've come down to see about my children, okay? Read the next verse.
Not of works.
Okay, not of works. Was there anything that they did to precipitate, to make God do other than pray? Did they go through and fight? Don't tell me they didn't do any works, because then you don't know the passage. You don't know that they had to kill lambs. You didn't know they had to put blood on the doorpost. You didn't know they had to stay in the room. But I'm just saying, when it says not of works, it's talking about not of works of anything that they originated or that they pontificated to anybody else. It's always been doing what I say is considered your job. You're an unprofitable servant when you do it. He said, you don't add to God. You don't make God any better or stronger, okay? Not of works, lest what?
Lest any man should boast.
Verse 10 will let you know that works matter. What does verse 10 say?
For we are his workmanship.
Now, how are you going to be a workmanship and don't work? What kind of folly is that? What does it mean to be a sun and don't shine? Somebody say the sun didn't shine yesterday. Go up in an airplane one day when it's storming and you'll see the sun still shine, okay? It says we are his workmanship done what?
Created in Christ unto good works.
Didn't he tell Pharaoh, Moses, go tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go that he may what? Serve me. It's here. Read some more, precious.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God hath before ordained.
God before ordained it in the prophets. He ordained it in the writings. He ordained it in the covenant and the Torah that we should walk. Should means ought. We are obligated to walk in them. Yeah. I don't care what your pastor say. Read the Bible. Next verse.
Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles.
He's writing to the Ephesian people that have worshiped idol gods. Tim, how do you know that? Because I know what Acts chapter 19 says when he was dealing with the people in Ephesus and they burned their magic books. Read, precious.
That you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand.
Mm-hmm.
That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel.
We're going to read about tribes. We're going to read about clans. We're going to read about families. We're going to read about the order. And they were strangers from that. They had no part in it. We're going to see that in Numbers. Read some more.
And strangers from the covenants of promise.
The problem that I have in the English version right here, it leaves out the Greek word takes. The word taste is it's the article, it's the definite article. And it says here, where it says, and you were strangers from the covenants, the different covenants that were given of the promise. The same promise that 430 years don't get rid of, that the Lord doesn't get rid of. The covenant of the promise was that you will possess the gates of your enemies. We are to rule in the kingdom of God. God has a son. I don't care if your favorite pastor doesn't say he has a son. He has a son. And it's done through his son that's called the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God pays a ransom to the Father, not the devil. Please read. Having no hope.
Having no hope and without God in the world.
But now,
in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
For
he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that we're not.
The part of possessing the gate of the enemies and the point of Abraham's seed, possessing the gates of the enemy, the seed is in the singular and the seed is one. That seed is Messiah. That seed is Christ. And when you are in Christ, you become Abraham's seed and you become heirs according to the promise. That's why we become heirs with God and with Christ and become joint heirs with God in Christ. And the kingdom of Christ will rule forever until you see one passage in the Bible. And I think a lot of people don't know this passage and they need, it's just one verse. It's only one verse. But I believe that people need to see this verse because a lot of them, they don't understand. Listen to this verse right here. 1 Corinthians 15:27. It's important that you see that the seed is Christ. We're in Christ. We become joint heirs with Christ. We become heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, according to the promise. The Gentiles got a chance to accept this and get to move into this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about the end of the world and the end of things, it lets you see how the kingdom rule is supposed to be under Christ through us. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, it says, for he has put all things under his feet. Talking about the Father has put all things under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. The Father is accepted. He's not under the Son, which did put all things under him. Listen, and when all things are subdued unto him, talking about the Christ, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, and God may be all in all. Woo! If I haven't done enough to make you at least curious about the book of Numbers, maybe I can do some another day. But in the introduction of Numbers, what I wanted to show is that we'll be dealing with privilege. And the privilege is to be called sons of God, sonships. We will also be in the position of being ambassadors with him. There's another P. I have three P's for you. The second P is purpose. The purpose is to inherit the earth. You see, when you read in the scripture, the meek shall inherit the earth, that was serious talk. When you read in the Psalms, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We keep thinking about inheriting heaven. That's not what it said. It says the meek, Matthew 5:5, shall inherit the earth. Isn't that what your Bible says? What Tim's Bible said? So the purpose was to inherit the earth in the book of Numbers. And Yahweh is going to inherit the earth. But he's using the dominion mandate and you get to participate in it. Provision. The provision to rule when you inherit the earth is in his laws. In his laws, in his system of judgment. His laws in his system of righteousness. In his laws that deal with penalties. So that retribution and restitution can take place for infractions. He's given everything that's set up to rule as a kingdom. Isn't that what the United States does? Don't the United States say you have a privilege to be a citizen? They wrote the 14th Amendment because they weren't letting black people be citizens under Dred Scott. You don't have any rights. You don't have such and such. You can go back and be a slave again and everybody else get to use it. And then still you can treat black people like you want to. But it was supposed to be a privilege to be a citizen of the United States. Once you were a citizen of the United States, you were supposed to be able to buy property, be able to have different kind of inheritance, the lead of your family, and that you would be able to do what you wanted to on your land. But then with statism coming in, statism said, you can't do this on your property, you can't do that on your property, we can have eminent domain, we can such and such. But I'm just telling you how things are set up. And provision, they always had a rule to make laws so that we could tell you what you can and can't do, what the penalties will be. And now what it boils down to, that's totally opposite of God. What the state does, when I say the state, they say everything that we don't license is not permitted. Pretty much. If we don't license it, it's not permitted. In other words, you want to do this, get a license. You want to do that, get a license. You want to do this, get a license, even on your property. Under God, if he didn't forbid it, it was accepted. You had freedom. Your freedom is taken away in a monarchical, man-made government that want to rule you from the cradle to the grave. So we've gone through, at least I've gone through and shown you the value of the Old Testament, and particularly the book of Numbers. What we're going to cover in the book of Numbers, and I want you to see it, is faith. What is faith in the book of Numbers? We're going to see that faith equals faithfulness, and I will help you to understand this, that the faithfulness will equal your future. What do you mean? Either you will inherit the promise or you'll be damned. Tim, where do you get that from? The book of Numbers is going to show you that people had promises of lands to take, and there were some people that were unfaithful, and they received damnation and never got their future. These were saved people. They had been saved out of the land of Egypt. Jude said he saved them. Do you think I'm lying? Because I know sometimes you're like, Tim, you be saying stuff, and I don't know, no, you be too advanced for me. No, I'm just telling what the Bible says. Someone let you see it in Jude 5 that the people were saved. This is the brother of the Messiah. Jude says in Jude 5, only one book, only one chapter, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord having saved, and the word is sozo, and the word sozo means saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So when I go back and say the book of Numbers is going to show you faith equals faithfulness, you're going to see the concrete. So when you start seeing the just shall live by faith, when you see it in the New Testament, you go back and you can say, this is what they're talking about. Not that you are making the New Testament be subject to the old, but what you're doing is you're going back and seeing the concrete, and you're seeing, how did the apostles teach? Did they deviate from that? No, they did not. That's why they give you the list of do's and don'ts and things that will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why they're telling you to be faithful. But what happened is, once you move from Hebrew and then you move to Aramaic and Greek, you start dealing with a philosophical type of language, you deal with rhetoric as opposed to the concrete. So you go back and see what was written, and you see what was written, and you see that the New Testament did not deviate. It's just the fact that when you start using these words, as some people might call them, highfalutin, you miss it. So faith equals faithfulness. It determines your future. Those that Joshua and Caleb, they were faithful. They got the promised land. Those that weren't, they didn't. Now, the other thing is, you'll get to see the faithfulness of Yahweh, the faithfulness of God. It does not exclude their responsibility. You see, you hear people say, God has done everything. God saved me. He that begun a work with me and finished it. He began a work with them. He began a work in them, and they did not make it to the promised land. Don't tell me that was the Old Testament, because Malachi 3:6 says that God does not change. I'm God, I change not. Well, that's in the Old Testament. Does that mean in the New Testament he changed? What does James 1:17? It says, God is the Father of light, and in him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. I believe it is Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the faithfulness of Yahweh to save, the faithfulness of Yahweh to empower, the faithfulness of Yahweh to give you what you need to succeed, the faithfulness of him does not exclude your responsibility. You are his workmanship, created unto God unto good works. Is this making good sense? I'm hoping that it is, because I'm enjoying it. It's blessing my mind. Now, in the book of Numbers, this is a historical book. And the thing is, it's theological. All history is theological. It's how God acted in it. We may not have somebody writing it down, but if we could understand how God is acting, we could see the hand of God in everything. But I want you to understand this book. But not only is it here historical, but the days of Israel is numbered. Do you understand what I'm saying? The numbers. Those that did not follow God, their days were numbered. You'll see that after we get to chapter 13 and 14, their days will be numbered. You're going to see that we're going to go through a list of numbers of the people. We're going to get a list of the numbers of the army. But we're going to get to see numbers when he's going to say specifically how many years you got left. One other quote that I wanted you to, a quote that I have listed from a man named Rush Dooney. It said, God saved them miraculously in the time it come from them to bat for them to battle for their inheritance. They were not going to be raptured into the promised land. God's empowering grace was the preparation for warfare, not for inaction. Let me say that in Tim, not in Rush Dooney. God had saved these people. And it didn't mean for you to sit down, relax, drink coffee, drink bullet coffee, drink you a beer, whatever it is you do to relax, or watch TV, or binge on Netflix. The time came now that I have saved you. It's time for you to grow up and be mature. It's time for you to come and take the promised land. And that's why I'm showing you that I got soldiers. That's why I'm showing you at certain ages you go out to war. It is not about what you want to do. It is not about what you feel. This is not about your dreams, your desires, your goals for ministry. It is about what his goal was. We're going to see in Numbers. We're going to see the gift of the Holy Spirit enacted in concrete. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see the Holy Spirit gives to every man his gifts severally. That's what King James said, but it means individually, as he will. You're going to see in the book of Numbers, God's going to say, this, do this, this, do this. This is your job. This is your job. This is where you're going to be, and this is where you're going to be, because I'm sovereign. I have an agenda for the world. But it starts with you. How is it then that we don't think that he has a job for us? How is it I'm going to be this, that, and the other and never, ever start with his word? You have people that are entertainers. They get to start out and get up on the pulpit and teach people. And what have they learned about God? What have they been through the wilderness yet? No. When people get excited and don't see that the provision and the protection and the privilege come from God, you think it comes from those that are in the position of making money and have influence. Kim, those that have Kyle and Delicks. If you look in Kyle, he has one of the good things that I like. I copied one thing down that I like. He says, it, the book of Numbers narrates the guidance of Israel through the desert from Mount Sinai to the border of Canaan by the river of Jordan and embraces the whole period from the second month of the second year of the Exodus from Egypt to the 10th month of the 40th year. Let me say that in Tim instead of Kyle. During the second year, after they had gone through a little bit, the book of Numbers starts coming into play and God starts getting them ready to work. He didn't take them and let them sit there 10, 15 years. I got work for you to do. So you spent about 10 years around the bottom of the mountain. Now I send you out to go do the work that I need you to do. You won't do what I say. You don't think that having me in your life means that you are to represent my kingdom. You don't understand that all these other gods, and I do mean gods, and I don't mean idols. I don't care what your pastor said. The Bible calls them gods. The word is Elohim, and they can speak, and they can act, and even Paul calls them principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, he does. And so what the Bible is saying is that I got a kingdom. I rule. And you are my representatives. And I needed you to go out and do and possess the gates of the enemies. And you chose not to. And so we're going to see how not being obedient. We're going to see how going and wanting another miracle as opposed to going with God, doing what God say, and going by what you think instead of what he says. We're going to go by somebody got a gift or they got a position. You don't like it. We're going to see what it's like when you don't take his word that is given for correction, for instruction and doctrine, when it's not listened to, what it does to the community, not just the individual. We're going to see the importance of the family. We're going to see the importance of the man. There is no place for a man to be feminized when you look in the Word of God and the kingdom in the book of Numbers. You don't see a place where the women are ruling over the men in the book of Numbers. We are seeing God's order. And if you don't like God's order, you will buy into feminism. You will buy into all of these things. And you will be just like these people because you watched everything else other than what he said. You're going to see a high view of the family in the book of Numbers. You're going to see a high view for life in the book of Numbers. You're going to see a high view for women in the book of Numbers. And when we start looking at that, we begin to see how sweet it is. So you see that first chapter, first couple of chapters we go through, the Lord helped me work through it so I can hold your attention. It's going to start showing the names of the people, and it's going to show you how God is setting them up. But if you notice in Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, they had already done a census, but that census of the men were to do a redemption, and the redemption that was necessary because everything belonged to God. And so what God doing, instead of taking all the firstborn, because he said the firstborn is his, he allowed them to use a shekel that they could ransom for their soul. So when he did that, guess what? I'm going to read it to you so you can taste this, because I'm going to give you something for free. In Exodus 30, verse 12, God tells Moses, when you take a sum of the children of Israel after their number, and you will give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when you numbers them, that there be no plague amongst them when thou numbers them. Those that have already read the Bible and read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, when David numbers the people, you'll find out that there came a plague among them. This goes way back to Exodus. You don't go trying to see all your strength. Your strength is in God. So the Exodus, in Numbers, when we're doing these numbers, when we're counting the people, we're counting the people for the sake of family, for the sake of order, not for the sake of your strength, because strength will always be by the Lord. Okay? Now, one other note I want to give you as we move on, we're just about finished. Women and probably the children and the age, they're not counted in the census. Only those that are able to fight, only those that are able to pay taxes, only those that are able to do things that are beneficent for the elderly or the children are counted in the census. I need you to know he's talking about coming in the New Testament. It will be talking about you are his workmanship created under good works, and you will move to Ephesians chapter 4 where he gives some pastors, where he gives some apostles and pastors and prophets and teachers. People call it fivefold ministry. But the bottom line is, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What those people were supposed to do, those soldiers, those that would do the priestly duties, all of those between 20 and 60 that are doing the work, were supposed to be doing the heavy load, raising the children up so they could go, protecting the elderly so that they could do, that they could benefit from you spreading God's kingdom and for God's righteousness. It was supposed to be a mature people. Now, you remember when I taught that last song, those last two songs? Those that are mature can give God the kind of praise that's due his name. And then I said, the praise of God, it must be done in holiness. It must be done in holiness. Blessed is everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. I love the word of God, but I want you to understand something. Everything that's set up in the book of Numbers is not set up by man's choice. It's set up by God's. And we haven't even covered any of the highlights of any of the chapters. My intro was an intro into the book and why. Why is it necessary? Why is it necessary? I would say to you, the kingdom of God is explained so well in the book of Numbers that we shouldn't be able to mistake it anymore by saying, well, I'm in the New Testament and Jesus did it all. There's a work for you to do. We are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. And I hope that You know, you will do what's necessary. If you need to read some introduction to the book of Numbers, but at least go through and at least by, I don't know if Gary and I are going to trade days, if I'm going to be doing his Tuesday and he do my Thursday or I do Thursday, just go back to Thursday. But either way, you can be ready with chapter one. We can go through it. I don't know how many classes I'll do. Some of them I'll do in two classes. Some I might do two at one time. But it's important that we go through this book verse by verse or letter by letter. When I say letter by letter, it was a letter written. And I understand the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. And sometimes you can make things say something with verse. But I mean, let's cover it. I don't want, when I die, I want to be able to say I did not shun to give the whole counsel of God, that I at least covered every word in the Bible. That's my goal. So with that, I'm going to pray and open our class for discussion if there's going to be any discussion today. Father, I thank you for your blessed word. I thank you for your power and your goodness. I thank you for your might. You've been good to us. And we owe you. Teach us how to walk in your truth and be kingdom people. Kingdom people. That we will not diminish aught out of your word. That we will move up to the righteousness of God. That we will fulfill that and possess the gates of your enemies in the way that you want them possessed. So that it will be to the praise of your glory. And not walk around lawless. Hurt families, not give the world what they need. The world should be indicted for what they've done. We should be living our lives in such a way that, Lord, when you execute your judgment, your fierce judgment, and you bring your damnation on the wicked and the ungodly, that is just because they've been warned, because they've seen a life that is lived full of salt, that they've seen light be coming to the world, and not just somebody that Jesus, Yahshua, Yeshua, Elohim, Yahweh, that they see somebody that know you and that your laws are written in our hearts and in our minds, and that we will walk the walk, and that we will show that we are covenant children, heirs of you and your son. I ask you to help us to grow and be who you have us to be, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous one. Amen. Amen and amen. Any comments, any discussion, anything? You have nothing to say? Well, I thank everybody that joined us. If there are people that joined us today, and I'll be working on taking more information, trying to condense it down to do the will of God. Father, I ask you to bless us. Be gracious to us. Make your face shine upon us. Lift us up and give us the inheritance that we're supposed to be trying to receive, that we can do your work in the kingdom to the praise of the glory of you. Amen. Amen. Even so, amen.